So then you're in the same boat with me. We come into His presence by grace. But having received that grace, we can run right up into His presence, jump on His lap, look into His eyes, and call Him Abba, Daddy, Father, and enjoy His arms around us, arms of love and acceptance and mercy. Praise God. Amen. Well, we come to Him again tonight. We run and sit at His feet, jump in His lap, wherever you're comfortable, and we're going to trust Him to speak to our hearts again. So take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're continuing on in our series Q&A with Jesus, examining the various questions found in the Gospels that were posed to Jesus throughout His time on earth. I'm sure they don't record all the questions, but there are many of them there recorded. Tonight we come to a very, very interesting one. How many of you have ever been held in suspense? You know what that's like? Yeah. Well, if I began tonight by telling you that just before this service, I got a long-distance phone call that was for you, and it had news that would impact in a powerful way the rest of your life. And then I told you to come back next week for the information. How would you feel? Well, that would be suspense. Okay? The dictionary defines suspense as the state of being undecided, uncertain, undetermined, awaiting an outcome usually characterized by anxiety and/or apprehension. Suspense. Well, today's Q&A with Jesus revolves around this word, suspense. And I do have important news for you that could revolutionize your life, and I'm not going to keep you in suspense. Because in the next few minutes, you are going to hear that news. You're going to read it. Your ears are going to be open to hear it, not just my words, but the very words of the Spirit of God speak it to your heart. It's news that could revolutionize who you are, your future, everything about you and your eternity. And He doesn't keep us in suspense. Turn with me, John chapter 10, and begin reading at verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round Him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." It says here it was the Feast of Dedication. That translates to mid-December in our calendar. He then adds, it was winter. Well, why did He say that? It's a double up. Anybody who knew the Feast of Dedication knew it was in winter. Most people say that the reason He said it was winter was because it was not just December. It was cold. It may have even been raining or snowing. It actually happens in Jerusalem. I was there one year when it was snowing, and it was cold. And then He says He was walking under, the text tells us later, He says it right there, He was walking in Solomon's colonnade. Well, the temple was an open area. The colonnade was a covered part around. So it was probably bitter cold. They're walking, huddling under, either from the wet snow or the rain in the cold weather. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been cold and your body kind of starts to shake, and all you want to do is just get warm? And if you ask somebody a question, you don't want them to draw it out. You want it quick. You know, even the circumstances around here seem to impress upon us that they don't hold out on me, Jesus. Give it to me quick. Give me the information here. If you are the Christ, tell us not in an hour when we're frozen to death. Tell us now. Give it to us. The Jews were asking Jesus to halt the suspense. The literal translation, interestingly, is, how long will you take away our life? In other words, we're dying to know. Just be clear. Who are you? Who really are you, Jesus? Now please stop here with me. We need to examine first and foremost the quality of their question. Because this world is full of people just like these guys religious people credentialed up to the yin yang with all kinds of religious paraphernalia, walking the walk, talking the talk, asking questions about God, and they sound so spiritual, they sound so righteous, they sound so close to God. But are they? Let's examine the question. These guys sound so earnest and so sincere, but their question seems to imply that God was holding out on them. That they were more interested in knowing about God than God was interested in pursuing them. That's what's implied in their question. In other words, God, if you would just do so and so, or if you would just say such and such, if you would just be a little more clear, then we'd believe in you. Then we'd give you our lives. Then we'd honor you. Then we'd follow you. It's your fault, God. Get your act together. We're here ready to go. You're the slacker. You're the one who's holding out on us. You're the one who's keeping us in suspense. It's your fault. You ever heard that reasoning? Ever felt it? How many of you have ever seen a rebellious child protesting the decision of a parent? You ever been that child? Yeah. You know, the parent hands down the decision, regardless of what it is. Can I go out tonight, or can I do this, or can I buy that? Regardless of what the question is. And the parent says no. And the child says, why? Usually like this. Why? And the why is held out, and it's longer, and it's louder, and it's intonated. Do they do that in other languages too? Why? You know? Kids love to ask that. Now tell me, you've all been there. Does the child want an answer? No. The why is the child's way of saying to the parent, you're wrong. I've already made my mind up. I know what I want. You just haven't given me the right answer. Why? That's the question. The answer can be given many times in many different ways. The child's question is an attempt to make the parents appear at fault rather than dealing with the fact that they're not getting their own way, that they want to stay in their rebellion. Well, in this story, the Jewish leaders are the obvious rebellious children. As you read this encounter, it's very apparent that it was not Jesus who was withholding information. It was the Jews who had rejected it. They were simply looking for one more opportunity to get rid of him. Look at verse 25. The Jews gathered round him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said, you are gods? If he called them gods, notice the small g, If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Jesus claimed to be God. And as proof, he offered his miracles. That's the crux of this story. The miracles were the backup to this incredulous claim. Now, how many of you have ever experienced a miracle? I mean, a bona fide miracle that defied the laws of nature. Stick your hand up. Okay, we have a number of them. How many of you have ever been involved in a miracle? Not receiving it, but being involved in it. God using you to pass on a miracle to somebody else. Go ahead, stick your hand up. Great, this is exciting. God often will use his people to be involved in that way. How many of you know somebody who has, well, obviously those of you who've been involved know somebody who's been used by God in that fashion. How many of you know somebody who performs miracles every time you see them? Okay. If you did, if it was your neighbor, say, or your uncle, or somebody who you had encountered, even that person who you had witnessed being used of God to touch your life, if you met somebody like that who was constantly having God use them to perform the miraculous, do you think people might be interested in that individual? Do you think maybe the media might catch drift of it? Do you think maybe the neighbors might start to knock on their door and ask them to pray for them? Do you think maybe the news might get out and people might start to bring the sick and the maimed and the people who have trouble? Of course. That kind of information travels fast in any culture at any time zone. When the imprisoned John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to confirm whether or not Jesus was the Christ, Jesus sent them back to John saying this in Matthew chapter 11. Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Now, I'm going to read these words and you've heard them before, but listen again. Every single phrase is pregnant with meaning. Go and tell them what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. Now think about it. Wow! The blind are receiving their sight. He didn't stop there. The lame walk. That's right, people with twisted up limbs. You've seen some of them on the streets. People who are wheeling themselves in wheelchairs. People who are flat on their back, haven't walked since they were born because of some birth canal problem or whatever. People who've had a disease, polio or some other, and their limbs are useless. Those people are walking, jumping, kicking up and jumping and shouting hallelujah. The blind see, the lame are walking. He says, those who have leprosy are cured. That was the AIDS in their day. Can you imagine somebody walking through the hospitals today, going to the AIDS patients, touching them, praying for them, they're getting up, going checked, and AIDS is gone. Can you imagine? Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. What? What? You know, just last year, my wife... I don't know if she thought I was ignoring her or what, but she had me go to an ear specialist and get my hearing checked. And the lady said to me, she did all this intricate work and the graph, and she showed me after it was over, and one went like this, and the other went dit, 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 and then started going down. And I said, what does that mean? And she says, that's the effects of aging. He says, it's old age in your ears. And I thought she was joking, so I started to laugh, and she said, I'm serious. One of my ears, the hearing is definitely going down. Now, thank God I can still hear you. I think. Maybe that's why I'm always asking, what? Speak up? Anyway. But for those who've never heard, the world has been completely silent. They've never heard the music that you and I sing tonight. They've never heard another person's voice. They see the lips move. They see the bird fly, but they've never heard it chirp. They see the lightning, but they never hear the thunder. Life is silent. totally silent. All of a sudden, the ears are open, and they hear. And all the little things that you and I take for granted, they're jumping with life because they hear for the first time. Jesus said, tell them, the deaf are hearing again. Now get this. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Remember the woman coming out of Nain? Her son has died. The funeral procession is going. Picture it. Funeral. Caskets up here. Everybody's here to celebrate, to mourn, to grieve. And all of a sudden, hello. I mean, think of it. They were in the funeral procession. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, come on, get up. Your mother needs you. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. When was the last time the poor had good news? You get it. You get a raise. You get another job promotion. The poor people just go from one rejection to another, to another, to another, to another. And Jesus said, tell them there's good news for the poor. There's a new day for the poor. There's a new opportunity for the poor. There's life again for the poor. Tell them, tell John that. That's what's going on. You better believe when people saw these things happen, the word was out, dear friends. There was something unique about this guy. That was enough for John. He compared it with the prophecies and said this is what the Messiah would be doing. He looked at Jesus and he said, okay, I'm convinced. It was enough for John. It was enough for Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast demons. Her life was all bound up. Jesus set her completely free. You better believe it was enough for Mary Magdalene. It was enough for people throughout all the ages back then who discovered Jesus, who found Him to be their life, their source. They knew who He was. It was enough for them. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that all that information was out on the carpet, it was all available to anybody in Jesus' day, and that information was good enough for John, and good enough for Mary, and good enough for all kinds of people, but it wasn't enough for these guys. It wasn't enough. You may say, what more did they need? They rejected Jesus. Why? What was the reason for their rejection? It's a very important question. Because if we can uncover that, dear friends, I think we can begin to see one of the reasons why many people today reject Jesus, but we can uncover something even a little more close to home. We can discover one of the reasons why we hold Him at bay. Why did these religious leaders reject Jesus? Look at verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. What's the first word in that verse? Say it what? Again. In other words, this wasn't the first time. Have you ever noticed that about your life? Oh God, if you would just do this, if you just... How many times have we said that? How many times have we revisited this same issue again and again and again? God, if you would just... And sometimes I think you must get tired. Oh, come on. Same story. At least cook up a new one. Again, they picked up stones. They'd been through this same thing. They heard the arguments. And yet they come and say, oh, you're keeping us in suspense. Blame God. Again. The issue here was not new information. These guys had already made up their minds. They're like concrete. They're all mixed up and well set. Just like a lot of people I know. I believe there was both an outward reason and an inward reason why these guys rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Both are clearly revealed in this text. The outward reason was their difficulty with Jesus' claim to be God. I mean, how many people do you know walking around saying, I'm God? I mean, admittedly, it's a little outlandish, isn't it? And these guys had trouble with that claim. Now, please note, I know a lot of commentators who say, oh, that was the Christians who tried to say that Jesus was God. Jesus never said any such thing. Take a look. Please note, Jesus did not say here that I and my Father are one, which would have made it kind of an exclusive duo between Him and His Father, whoever that was. He didn't say that. He said, I and the Father. No question as to who he was talking about. I and the Father are one. I am one with the Creator of all things, one with the Judge of all men, one with the Father of all flesh. We are one. We are one in nature, one in all attributes of the Godhead, and one in all the operations of those attributes. Jesus clearly stated that unity with the one true living God. Now, if you miss everything else tonight, don't miss this. It was that claim that brought on the charge of blasphemy. It was that claim that inflamed their theological sensitivities, as it does today. It was that claim that brought about Jesus' crucifixion and his death. Jesus was not crucified because he was a nice guy. He was crucified because he claimed to be God. I have to admit to you tonight that I get rather bothered, quite bothered, when I hear people talking about Jesus as being a nice guy. He's a good moral leader. He's a prophet. He's a nice religious leader. He started a good religion. He's a great moral example. Dear friends, according to the New Testament documents, those descriptions of Jesus are not an option. Hear it. They're not an option. If I went around claiming to be God, really, if I went to you and I start telling your kids that I was God, how many of you would want me hanging around with them? How many of you would want to invite me over for supper if I began talking about how I was God? You probably wouldn't, would you? You see, you wouldn't call me a nice guy, a great moral example. You'd lock me up in an insane asylum. I'd be considered nuts, absolutely offside. This stuff about Jesus being a nice guy, I don't know where people dig that up. He was either a raving lunatic or the ultimate liar. The only other option is that he was Lord. He was the God who he said he was. There's no middle ground. You see, the outer reason why the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus is because they considered his claim to be one with God as blasphemy. But let's dig deeper tonight. The inner reason. The inner reason is the real kicker. Because it exposes the outer reason to be nothing more than a smokescreen. Now, I know people who have an honest-to-goodness difficulty with trying to wrestle through understanding Jesus as God. That's fair game. People who have honest questions, that's good. We ought to encourage that kind of debate, that kind of discussion, because I believe the Scriptures do bring clarity to it. But often, that is nothing more than a smokescreen. And we need wisdom from God in talking with people to determine which is which. In the case of these guys, it was a smokescreen. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." Listen, will you say that next phrase with me? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they what? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to me and they follow me. That's my sheep." In other words, Jesus looked them straight in the eye and he says, "You don't believe and therefore you don't have life, not because you can't, but because you won't. Not because your ears can't hear, but because your heart refuses to listen. Not because there isn't enough proof. I've given far more than anybody needs. It's because you don't like the ramifications of that proof. That's the reason." I remember talking to a guy years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before. But as I shared Christ with him, he kept up bringing up all these objections. What about this? What about that? What about that? And I'd deal as politely and gently and thoroughly as I could with the issue and bring it to resolution. He'd say, "Okay, well, what about this?" And we'd deal with that. And then he'd have another one, and we'd deal with that, and another one. And he just kept bouncing around. So finally I said, "Excuse me, can I ask you a real personal question?" And he said, "Sure, go ahead." And I said, I've answered a number of your questions, haven't I, tonight? And he says, yeah, but I got so many more. I said, okay, well, let's get right to the real issue. I said, if when this whole process is over and I've answered every single one of your questions to satisfaction, if I could prove to you without a question that Jesus Christ was the one true living God who came to this earth, died for your sin, conquered death, rose again, and offers you eternal life. If I could prove that to you so all of your questions would be answered, would you submit your life to Him and let Him be Lord of your life? And the guy looked at me and he said, no way. And I said, that's the issue. That's the issue. You see, we cloud it around with all these questions. Sometimes they're good bona fide questions, but a lot of them, dear friends, for the people out there and the people in here are nothing more than smoke screens. They simply hide a rebellious heart. They hide the heart of a child that says, why? Now, we don't want God's way. We simply want to put Him on trial and show that He's at fault so that we can get our own way. That's the issue. The issue is your will. It is rebellious still. And until you change your heart with Christ, you'll have no part. It's that simple. I must admit, I can't understand why anyone would not want to know and experience who Jesus really is. I can't imagine. Although, before I did, I was there. I held out on Jesus and I had all the reasons why I should keep going. But now that I'm on this side of the fence, it sure doesn't make sense. Jesus said of His own, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. Talk about promises. Why would not anyone want that? Today, the issues are exactly the same as they were with His religious leaders. The claim of Jesus Christ still stands. But you know what, friends? The verdict on Him is no longer in question. He proved it once and for all with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection. That He is Lord of all. That nothing can keep Him. That no power can stop Him. He is Almighty God. He has proven it. He is no longer on trial. You know who's on trial? We are. Reminds me of the guy who was standing in the Louvre one day, and he was taking notes standing before the Mona Lisa, and he was writing down stuff, and he's squinting up his face, and somebody came along, another art critic came along, and says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm pointing out all the flaws on the Mona Lisa. And the guy politely said to him, excuse me, sir. He says, the Mona Lisa has pretty well proven itself. It is no longer on trial. You are. In a much grander way, that's the way it is with Jesus. The suspense here tonight is not who really is Jesus. That's already been declared without question. The only suspense is tonight, what are you going to do with Him? How are you going to respond to Him? How are you going to live your life in light of what He has revealed? And I can declare this for you because I know it from my life and from the lives of many others. Those who get to the place where they stop acting like the little child saying, why? And start responding to what He said and start listening and start hearing and start following. Those people enter into the life that He died to give us. Those are the ones who jump up from lame legs and walk. Those are the ones who have their ears unstopped so that they can hear the voice of God. Those are the ones who have their eyes blind to understanding, open up and see what God has in store for them. Those are the ones who learn to live the way He promised. Those are the ones who experience the absolute bedrock security that nothing will ever pluck us out of His hand. Those are the ones who walk from victory to victory to victory. But those who fold their arms or put their hands on their hips and pretend like God is holding out on them, like He has not given the right answers, like He has done this and He will continue on in our rebellion. We may look religious. We may have people bow to us. We may have all the praise of the world. But we will not know God. The suspense here tonight is only in your heart. What will you do with Jesus? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to you tonight that too often we have been like those religious leaders. We come to church, sing the songs, go through the motions, may even be as sincere as we know how, and yet when it comes right down to whether or not we respond to your call upon our lives, we kick up these excuses. We play games, we ask why, and we seem to project like it's your fault that our lives aren't together. Father, we don't want to go the way of these religious leaders. We want to know you. We choose to submit our hearts to you, to bend our will, to acknowledge our failure, to acknowledge that the trial is no longer with you, but with us. Lord Jesus, will you please come and flip that switch deep down inside of us that has been pointed at personal rebellion for too long. Will you switch that over? Switch it all the way over to obedience. To acknowledging you for who you are and to placing our lives in your hands. You are God whether or not we believe it, whether or not we acknowledge it. But tonight, Lord, we want to choose to acknowledge that. We want to choose to say with our heart, we believe you, we trust you, lead on. We want our ears to be tuned to hear your Spirit, our eyes open to see your truth, and our legs made whole to run after your ways. We want our hearts to be changed so that rather than flippantly bouncing from one security to another in this life, we can know the bedrock security absolutely that comes from being held in your hand. Lord, you know every one of our hearts here tonight. We simply ask by your Spirit to seal that which you've started here. Make it real. Make it last. Enable us to follow through and take the next steps in what you're asking us to do. So that we can be like the one described in this passage, that when you speak, we hear, we listen, we follow, and enjoy the green pasture that the sheep of this great shepherd enjoy all the time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Quicken it in our hearts, we pray by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, in whatever way, I encourage you to take the next step. Don't just rush out and go back into whatever you're doing. Maybe you need a quiet place to pray after the service. Just stay and do that. Maybe you need to go for a quiet walk somewhere. Go and do that. But follow through on what God is saying to your heart. And then build on it. And if we can assist or help you, if you want someone to pray with you here, we're around. Let's sing our praise to the Lord.